Well, guys, it's great to be here this morning. It's great to see everyone here joining us this morning. Kids, if you guys would like, you guys can blast off, go to Children's Church. Hopefully the activity will be fun today, and the video will be encouraging and thought-provoking, hopefully. We'll see. I'm not sure how thought-provoking kindergarten kids get some days, but they give it their best effort. Guys, yesterday we had a great day. Man, the fish fry was fabulous. The fish tasted delicious. I got to see people from the church that, you know, I've only been here for 6 years. Some people have been here for 20 plus years. And so I know they enjoyed visiting with people they had not seen in years. But I also enjoyed talking to people I've never seen before. And I was very thankful for that. I had several great conversations with people that came in. And the Lord blessed us yesterday. The fish fry, for those of you who have not heard, after expenses raised over $7,000, which is phenomenal, guys. And I know the deacons are looking into that, where that money is going to be appropriated to, and we're just going to have to wait and see on that one. So, my wife, Leslie, used to do, I'm not going to throw her under the bus like Chris did with Cheryl last week, because that was crazy, but last week in the, when I used to do preteens with my wife, the thing that I really enjoyed about having her in there, besides her company, was that she's really good at phonics. She can look at words and break down the phonics really well. I do not have that. I'm not a smart person. That's why my skill set was in computers and looking at code and reporting that to the courts. But one of her skill sets is her vocabulary and her phonics. So in our Sunday school class, when we taught preteens, when we did Old Testament names, I would always say the name, and there would be a voice behind me that would inform me of the correct pronunciation. And today's going to be one of those days that I really wish she was here with us. So if you guys would, if you would stand as we start to dive into Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And as the sound, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medeans, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Syrian and visitors from Rome, and both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the lessons that you've been teaching me as I've been preparing for this lesson for almost 3 weeks, studying multiple commentaries, studying your word, trying to interpret these passages of what they mean. More importantly, Lord, what you want me to speak on today. Lord, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the power that your spirit gives us. Lord, I just ask that you be with us, guide us, allow us to follow your will, not ours. Ask all this in your son's name. Amen. Please have a seat. James, thank you for helping with that pronunciation. Not as good looking as my wife, but I still appreciate it. We'll start with verse 5. And it starts off by saying, now that they were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So we know at this particular time that the Pentecost has taken place, which is 15 days after the Passover. And Chris kind of talked about this stuff last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. We know there were Jews there and there were non-Jews, because we know there was people from every nation under heaven. It didn't say just one particular nation. It said every nation under heaven There was a representative there. Now, these devout men, like I said, were not just Jews, but they were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish people. And we can look at verses 5 and verse 9 and gather that. And we can also look at Jewish historical records that I was researching that show that as well, that it wasn't just God's holy word is always true, but it's nice to look at historical documents as well to help. Not that I need something to support this or back this up, because I totally believe God's word, but it also adds more credit when there's more historical documents supporting it, which makes it easier to talk about sometimes. Now, the part I want to focus on is every nation under heaven. We get a glimpse of the underscoring universal character of this crowd that is gathered. And you got to think, this is a large gathering. The Jews were coming into the city to do this celebration. So it's not just a few people coming into town. And I went back and I took a look at one particular word, nation. I wanted to find out what the original Greek on nation was, because it's important. And so when I looked up the Greek word for nations, and I hope I pronounced this correctly, it was ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S. And I hope I pronounced that correctly. And this can be translated as a race from a geographical area, not necessarily a nation, because we have to think back to first century. In first century times, that they didn't have all the nations we have. You know, you had the Roman Empire and you had this empire. It wasn't broken up in all these little different countries. So when we talk about race or people from a geographical area, it kind of changes our focus. Because when we think United States, we think of our country. But back then, we're talking mainly about the language. And this is really important, and this is what God was kind of speaking me through, is the language is being presented. With so many different regions, you know, if we look at Texas, and we take somebody from Maine, they still speak English, maybe a different dialect, but they're still speaking English. But in this particular passage, we're talking about people that spoke multiple different languages from multiple different cultures, not just one or two languages. And that's the main focus there. So when I look at that every nation, I hope you guys also look at that as every race or every person from a geographical area that speaks one particular language. And that'll be important going further on. And at verse 6, as we move through this, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And I think that's where, I think if we looked at, when you're talking about speaking in tongues, and we looked at 1 Corinthians, I can see where the argument would be made here, but here it's saying that they were hearing their own language. They were not hearing something else. They were hearing their own language being spoke to them at this particular time. And so when we look at this multitude of people that came together, we need to think about what was going on. We had just, or Chris talked about it last week, about that rushing of the wind, that sound that came through. So in Jerusalem, they hear this huge sound, but that's not what's drawing them in. What's drawing them in is hearing their own dialect. I don't know how many of you all have been in a different country before with a different language that you didn't understand, and you're walking down the street and you hear somebody speak your language. When you hear somebody speak, you know, for me it would be English. It's huge. I used to take trips up to Canada, and when we went to Canada, some of the areas I went to were predominantly French-speaking. You know, so there was a lot of French. A lot of the information was in French and English, thankfully. But whenever I heard somebody in English, I would always turn and look. And I would imagine it's the same for multiple people. You know, if when I go to Mexico, because I don't speak very good Spanish, when I hear somebody speak English, I always take a look and see who's there. So I kind of imagine that these multitude of devout men, that's what they're experiencing. They hear this voice, and they're drawn to it. They want to know who's speaking this dialect that is their language. And the 12 disciples are now empowered with the Holy Spirit. And this, it's going to sound strange, but you know, when I was going through my study, I'm an emotional person, and you guys know that. You see me kind of tear up a few times up here on the stage. And my wife just, you know, she still shakes her head, but when I'm going through sin, I can't imagine being present the first time that the Holy Spirit is starting to speak through the apostles. And see, even right now, just to be present that one time, to experience that would have been a beautiful thing. It's still now, when the Holy Spirit alters somebody's life and calls them their kingdom, it's a beautiful experience, and I get choked up then as well. But this is the very first time, guys, that the Great Commission is starting. The apostles are standing here, and they're speaking in a language that the crowd can understand. These people from other nations are hearing them, and that's amazing enough. But think about the circumstances they're speaking. I've got a PA and or a speaker, you know, a headphone mic. We've got microphones here. These guys did not have a PA system. They didn't have a microphone, but they were able to project their voice over thousands of people. Man cannot do that by themselves. There's no way. You know, think about when we do Trunk or Treat and there's maybe 1,000, 1,500 people that come through there. Could you imagine getting up there and trying to preach the gospel and actually have people come? I tried it one year. I don't know if y'all remembered it, but we did a Trunk or Treat and I took butane and I made bubbles and I put them on my arms and the bubbles had the butane in it. And it was from a science project I did, and I could light these bubbles, and my arms literally caught on fire, and they flashed. And some of y'all don't even remember that. But the point was, I was trying to present the gospel in English and Spanish, and to get their attention, I lit my arms on fire, and out of 1,500 people, and I had a microphone and a PA system, four people stopped. Four. It was, for those of you who remember Ella and Mondo, Ella was doing the Spanish version, I was doing the English, I almost caught her hair on fire. Four people stopped, and that was it. Now think about this passage here. 12 apostles are sharing God's word for the very first time amongst thousands, and thousands respond. I can't imagine. I mean, James has preached before, and I can't imagine being and preaching and having that many people respond at the same time to witness God's power at that particular moment. So when we look at their reaction after this, they're bewildered and they're dismayed, they're confused. There's multiple breakdowns describing the word bewildered. Some of them were even confused. They didn't understand what was going on. And I asked, why are they bewildered? And as we get into verse 7, we start to see it. What's are part of why they're bewildered. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galatians? So the crowd notices where these men are from. And if we went back to Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus ascended, two men in white robes said they were Galatians, or Galileans, I'm sorry. And the importance of this is that Galileans in this particular time were not known for their sophistication. They were not well-spoken, especially if they were northern Galileans. They were considered to kind of be the country bumpkins. They couldn't pronounce all their syllables. They stumbled over their words. I kind of have a lot of similarities between these guys. And so they were amazed that these people were able to speak in multiple dialects and languages, knowing they were Galileans. And this is where I think they started asking themselves, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? The miracle here is not that the apostles were able to speak in multiple languages. The miracle here is that the apostles were able to speak in multiple languages on that particular day of Pentecost. Verse 6, verse 8, and verse 11 all explain that they heard the language in their own language. They are not hearing an angelic language at this point from everything that I've researched. And one of the things I was going through, and that's why I spent so much time on it, I thought this was going to be a very hard thing to go through. And I was like, well, this is their own language. It's their own language. It's their own language. Like, so what's the problem? I told my wife, I was like, either something's going to happen Sunday. Either it's just going to click, and I'm like, okay, and accept it, or I'm going to feel like a complete idiot, and 15 people are going to come up and tell like, Eddie, this is what it meant. But it's straightforward. It's not a complicated text. It's straightforward. It's right there. Now, this was a supernatural event designed by our Heavenly Father to start His church for the first time on this earth. This is the beginning of the church that we are part of. This is the very first time, like I said earlier, that the Great Commission has started. Now, Luke mentions multiple countries in verses 9 through 11. And I started touching on a little bit before, but these places did not represent long distances. That wasn't the significance. The significance was that these places that are scattered across the, several hundred miles, if not thousands of miles, were different languages. It's that simple. Now, language, at least it is for me here in Ferris, language is probably one of the greatest barriers stopping me, or I feel, in this community. And what I mean by that is I am not bilingual. My Spanish is muy poquito. I know very little. I got to have a very simple conversation maybe with somebody. And so I see where that language barrier, I can't get through it all the time. And even if I can speak some of it, what I'm learning and trying to learn in a book is not the same as what somebody speaks. Because then we take, you know, Spanish, and then we break it across South America, Central America, and we're talking all the different dialects, and they're different. Different interpretations of a word. Tomato, tomato. Potato, potato. Ka, if you're from New Jersey, versus car. And that's just in English. You know, oil versus oil. That's just in English. So think about the apostles at this point. They were able to speak in so many different dialects, not because of themselves, but because of the power that the Holy Spirit had given them that day. And that is the same power that resides in each and every one of us as believers in Christ. They just followed it. Sometimes we don't always see that. I read a story. Well, I'll get to that later. As you, some of you know, I do a multitude of odd jobs to do. And one of the things I do right now is that for Ferris Christian Academy, I drive the buses in the morning, and I drive the buses in the afternoon. I don't like doing the afternoon bus run. It's from 2 o'clock or 2:30 till 4, and it just makes a mess of your afternoon. But they're really shorthanded, so they need it. And it puts me around the kids, and it's always a good thing. But I've been complaining ever since I started doing it. And the Holy Spirit says, Eddie, do this, so I do it. Not always, and I don't even realize that it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes like, I'll just be nice to TR. She could use the help. But Thursday, I want to share this because it revolves around the Holy Spirit. I'm coming from dropping off kids in Palmer, and we have two kids that we drop off at the Ferris Junior High. So we're driving, and I get in a conversation, and one of the girls, she goes to the Catholic Church, Corpus Christi, sweet girl, and we were talking about praying, and one of the things that she said, she started the conversation and said, I pray for my mom, or I pray for my dad, because he works his butt off for us. And I was like, whoa. I was like, I just thought that was amazing, that she realized how hard her dad worked to support the family. And she said the same thing about her mom. And so we're going further, and I asked a question. I said, well, when you pray, because I know she goes to the Catholic Church, I said, do you pray to the Virgin Mary? Do you pray to a particular saint? How do you pray? And she said, yeah, I pray to the Virgin Mary. So then I also asked her, I said, well, do you pray to God directly? And she goes, I'm just starting to learn. I don't necessarily know how to do that. And I talked to her about it, and it was a 10-minute bus trip from Palmer to the junior high about praying directly to God, and that you have the freedom to do that. You don't have to go to a priest to pray directly to God. That Scripture tells us that we can pray directly to Him. I wasn't going to sit there and get in a theological debate with somebody in junior high about praying to the Virgin Mary versus praying directly to God, but she needed to know that she had the freedom in Christ to pray directly to God. That would have never happened if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what will happen with that conversation. Hopefully that'll be a seed that's planted. But my point is that sometimes the Holy Spirit has us doing things that we don't always know why. But we need to be faithful. And sometimes in that process, we just start complaining. I'm guilty of it. I don't know why I shared that story, but I just felt I needed to. So as we continue on, let's go to verse 12. So in verse 12, it starts off and it says, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with the new wine.'" So there's a couple things that we're going to break down in verses 12 and 13 here. One of it is, imagine their amazement of seeing these apostles speak. It'd be very similar to us seeing Uncle Cy from Duck Dynasty, common reference, speaking in Taiwanese to somebody. You can't imagine it. The single laugh was really good. But you just could not imagine that. I'd be like, no, I just don't see it. I would be amazed. They would not have been able to experience this and gone back home and say, "Honey, guess what I just witnessed?" When they go back home and they tell that to their families, they're going to look at them like they're crazy. It's like, I just saw 12 men speaking in a multitude of different languages. I heard this huge noise, and there's some people talking about something about fire being present back in verses 1 through 4. People are going to look at him like they're crazy. So there's two options at this particular point when you experience or see the Holy Spirit. And we see both of them right here. So they're asking, what does this mean? And you can interpret that one of two ways. You can interpret, what does this mean, as it's not a rhetorical question, but like an amazement. Like, what does this mean? What is coming next? What is about to happen? Because I'm part of something that is going to be amazing. And then you have the other side. The other way is, they are filled with this new wine. And by the way, I had to look up what new wine was for all the other curious. They take grape mash and they add honey to it because during this festival, what was going on is that it was so early in the spring, they didn't have any fresh wine. So they used the grape mash with fermented honey, which made a horrible tasting wine, but it really bumped up the alcohol content so they could really have a good time with it. So that was the difference there. But the two options is that they're sitting there looking at the apostles and they're assuming that they're drunk. There's something wrong. That this isn't anything magnificent. Maybe they even mock them. Maybe laugh in scorn. And here's the part that gets me, is that they were saying they were drinking the new wine all the time they were hearing the apostles speak of this mighty God in their own language. They were partaking in something special, and they knew they could hear God's word being spoken. This person was standing across from me telling about this mighty God, speaking to me in a language that I didn't think he could speak, because he can't even say his syllables correctly most of the time. But they still do not respond. They respond by accusing them of being drunk. And it made me think of Drake kind of posted on earlier, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where it talks about the Israelites' heart is starting to be hardened because of the rejection of the gospel. And so I look at that incident, and there's one incident right there I'm looking at that God is hardening their hearts. The facts were there. The miracle was visible. But God chose to harden their hearts for a particular reason. I don't know that or why, but that's His will, not mine. And when I was going through this text today, there were several ways I could have gone. One of the emphasis could have been on focusing strictly on tongues. That's not where the Holy Spirit was guiding me. That was, like I said, a pretty simple and straightforward scripture passage to go through. I felt the Holy Spirit guiding me and focused me on two particular areas: the miracle of God's work at Pentecost, and then those last two verses. And today is not going to be a lengthy sermon. I finally got to the point that I'm going to preach what God tells me to preach or leads me to. And if it's short, it's short. God, we may be coming in here someday on a Sunday, and we're going to be here for an hour and a half. But that's what the Holy Spirit's telling me to do. That's what we're going to do. So just start praying now that I don't study more than 2 weeks. As Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, guys, the work at Pentecost is part of that foundation of Jesus' redemptive salvation. It's not something that we can repeat. It's not something we can manufacture. Only God and the Holy Spirit can do that. As much as I've heard people talk about having a revival, and we want a revival like Pentecost, we can't produce that. Only the Holy Spirit can. And we'll never see that type of revival in that fashion again, because that was the beginning of His church. That was a miracle at that particular point. It'd be kind of like saying, let's go and let's see if we can part the Red Sea again. You can't do that. We don't have God's power to do that. And without that particular day, all of us would be going where we deserve to go. Without the sacrifice of Jesus and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we would not have salvation. The work that Christ did at Pentecost was the pouring out of God's Spirit for His church, for the glory of His Father. And like I said earlier, we're part of that same church. So what is at the heart of Pentecost? There's 3 points that I'm going to bring up. The first point is God's presence. And Chris talked about that in verses 1 through 4. God's presence was visually seen, heard, and felt on that particular day, similar to Mount Sinai, where you had the thunder and the lightning. Here we had the effects of the wind, the sound of the wind coming through. The second thing we see is God's power. We see a small indication, the power that God has available for His resources for us, that He could cause a mortal man to be able to speak multiple languages instantly for His purpose. That's a power that I don't know that we can reproduce. I don't think we can. Not in that speed, definitely. I know we have people that are bilingual or multilingualist. But the bride of Jesus Christ will be adored by the power of God for the glory of God and not for the glory of the man. And nothing can hinder that process. What God wants to happen, what the Holy Spirit wants to happen, will happen. And this is the third thing at the heart of Pentecost. And this is probably the most important to me. At least it resonates with me more than the other two. But the other one is It's the beginning of the Great Commission. A command that every person in here who says they are a Christian is to follow. It is not a request. I would even say that if you've blocked your heart to live in missionally, I would question your salvation. If you're not living missionally through work, your family, friends, through a church, through organizations, if you're not living missionally, it's time to question whether you're a Christian or not. Because God has commanded you. He's given you that commandment to do this. We've seen it. We see what it looks like in Acts chapter 2. It's not an option. Now, living missionally can be different from person to person. We all have different gifts, but it doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel. We still have the commandment to share the gospel to all nations, all races, all creeds. It's not just up to a few people. Every Christian has that commandment. And just like at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows us that His church is made up of all nations. It's not just one particular race, guys. It's all races. And in Matthew 16:18, Scripture tells us that Jesus will build His church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing that can get in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And like I said, it's going to be a short sermon. I'm going to ask the music team to come back up if you would please. And so when we look back at those last two verses, church, ask yourself these simple questions. Who do you represent in your life in that story? Do you represent the person that was amazed realizing the power of the Holy Spirit? Or do you represent the person that was making fun of the Holy Spirit, of saying that they were the drunkard, not realizing of how God was using somebody on that particular day? Is that where you're at? If it is, it's time to repent and change that. If you don't realize God's power, today is the day to repent. If you've never experienced salvation, today is the day to stand up and say, Lord, I want to be part of your kingdom. So church, think back to that day or when God changed your heart, when you experienced salvation for the first time. It's referred to as that, that Christian fire. I pray for this church that passion will still be the same. For me, it was easy. It was 6 years ago. Some of you guys have been saved, let us say 10 years, maybe a few more. But think back to that day of salvation. Think of how God has worked in your life. And it's time to spread that joy to others around us, just like the apostles did. And Drake will touch on that next week. One of the first sermons ever spoke. Kind of envious of that text. So church, please stand with us. If you'd like to come to the altar and kneel and pray, you're welcome to. If I can pray for you, I wish I could. So please come forward. That's a time of response.